I began a series of two studies on the prophecies in Isaiah, because BMGC is at the moment studying the book of Isaiah, and I'm especially taking some perplexing prophecies out of Isaiah to elaborate more on them. So this series is known as Perplexing Prophecies in Isaiah, and I began last week in studying with you the perspective of prophetic principles in interpreting Isaiah. Now, if you take up any commentary today, you'll find that if you do not have the right commentators, they will give you varied interpretations of the prophecies in Isaiah. They have done very good study of the other parts of the Bible and of Isaiah. But when it came to prophecies, they found it difficult to associate the fulfillment of these prophecies to events. And many of them would treat these prophecies as already past and not yet fulfilled, or already fulfilled in the church, and so on. And so we want to examine some of these prophecies. To do so and to rightly divide the truth in these prophecies, we need to consider certain principles. And that's what I did last week when I elaborated with you the principles that should be involved in the interpretation of prophecies, especially in Isaiah. Today, therefore, we will deal with the prophecies per se. And we are going to use these principles to interpret them, to see how they are to be fulfilled in the future. By the act of faith, we must trust God that God, in his appointed time, will fulfill all these prophecies. So let me do a bit of recapitulation, so that when I refer to these principles of prophecy, as I look at the prophecy in Isaiah, you may follow what I'm going to say. Firstly, we must acknowledge that in the prophecies in the Bible, there are three ethnic entities. Now, if we fail to differentiate among these three groups of people that God was speaking at the time of the prophecies, then we will come up, as Paul warned the Christians in Ephesus in his time, beware of the babblings and imaginations of false teachers who would try to confuse the Christians. And because of this, we find that many of these prophecies that I'm going to refer to have been commented by commentaries and by commentators to refer to things that are in their imagination, and they may sound like vain babblings. So we need to establish certain principles concretely that we may know what these prophecies refer to. So the first principle we must remember is that in the scriptures, there are three groups of people that God dealt with: the Jews, the Gentiles, the church. As we read in 1 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse 32, give none offense, neither to the Jews, nor to the Gentiles, nor to the church of God. Why is this important? When we read a prophecy, especially in Isaiah is a book of prophecies, we must take into consideration which group of people these prophecies are directed to. Were they directed to the Jews? Were they directed to the Gentiles? Were they directed to the church? So we must examine, because prophecies regarding Jews could not be applied to Gentiles. Prophecies considering the Gentiles could not be applied to the church. And we must therefore be careful how these prophecies are applied to which party. So that's the first important principle for us to remember. The second principle that we must know is the church, about the church, that the church is a mystical body. consisting of Jews and Gentiles. Now, Jews and Gentiles are separately different, but the church consists of Jews and Gentiles who have believed in the Lord Jesus Christ. And this is what we call the mystical church. It is not referring to the church on earth, but refers to all those who have believed in the Lord Jesus Christ. And Paul in Ephesians chapter 3 refers it to as a mystery. And what is a mystery? A mystery is not something that is mysterious and not to be known. It just means biblically that which was hidden in the past but now revealed to the present. In other words, the mystery of the church is a revelation by God to Paul and the holy prophets. That's what is said in Ephesians chapter 3. The mystery of the church means that the concept of the church, the teaching of the church, is not found before Paul and the apostles, because it is only revealed in the time to Paul. It was hidden in the past. That's what it says in Ephesians. So the past prophets did not see the church. So we must not see the fulfillment of prophecies in the Old Testament in the church. We can apply lessons, but it is not the literal fulfillment of the prophecies in the church. So we must be careful that we do not apply such prophecies to the church. So that's why it's called a mystery of the mystical church. And I repeat, the mystical church belongs to not Jews or Gentiles per se, but Jews and Gentiles who have believed in the Lord Jesus Christ. They form the church. Third principle, we must understand also the law of double fulfillment. Now, Isaiah has quite a number of these prophecies, but we'll take only one, where we read of Isaiah chapter 61 verses 1 and 2, and we read of it last week, that the Lord Jesus Christ in Luke chapter 4 quoted this prophecy in Isaiah 61 to be fulfilled in him. But when he came to the last part of that prophecy, that he would come to proclaim the liberty of the liberty of the people, he stopped there. And he did not go on to the last part of that prophecy where he would also proclaim the vengeance of God upon the people. He stopped there. Why? Because he had come to fulfill the prophecy concerning his part in proclaiming the liberty of the grace of God. But when he came to the vengeance, he had not come to do that at that time when he came. It would have to be in the future. In other words, there was a difference, a parenthesis between proclaiming the liberty of the Lord, first part, and the vengeance that would follow, the second part. There is a gap in between. And we must recognize this gap. You see, the Old Testament prophet sees the prophecies in the Old Testament under two peaks. Peak number one would be the sufferings of Christ, as we read in Peter. The sufferings of Christ, and peak number two, the glory that should follow. The Old Testament prophet sees these two events as one following another. So that as an Old Testament prophet, his sight would be two peaks. And when his sight was straightened and was in a straight line, it would be as if the peak behind would be directly behind the first peak. He could not see that there was a valley in between. That valley in between is what we know as the church age, the church. This is a valley not seen, which was revealed to Paul and the apostles, but not seen by the Old Testament prophet because of the straight line in his vision. He saw only the sufferings of Christ and the glory that should follow as following one another, but there was no gap in between. But in actual fact, there would be at least 2,000 years between these two events, and that must be acknowledged. Then we must also recognize the three prophetic programs. I Check this now, there will be three parties, the Jew, the Gentile, and the church. For the Jew, God had a definite program, starting with Abraham, right down to King David, right down to the time when they were dispersed in Babylon, and to the time in Jesus' time when they were dispersed in 70 AD to all the world, and up to this time even. Then only their history would continue. During this time that I mentioned, which is known as the times of the Gentiles, when after the Babylon had taken over Israel, Israel never had a king anymore. When the Gentiles would take over Jerusalem and take over their country. And that would be the times of the Gentiles. And that would be that period in the valley. But the next event they would see would be the time when they would come back. But then God would not allow them to come back in peace, because they crucified the Messiah God sent. And God would punish them. And that punishment would be time when he would come to persecute, to bring trouble upon them, as we shall see later. So he would come. Again here, we need to distinguish between the two comings of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now in the New Testament, the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ is mentioned. And every time it is referred to as the return of Jesus Christ, the second coming of Christ, and so on. But we must understand that this second coming of Christ is in two stages. The first stage is for the church, known as the rapture. The second stage is known as, well, I call it, the Bible doesn't call it, but in a way it is ascribed to it in that way, the revelation. The rapture, stage one, the revelation, second one. The rapture would take place when the church age ends, and the rapture, Christ will take the church to heaven. Now, why do I say that it's different? In the rapture, we see, in the twinkling of an eye, all who are dead will be changed and will be taken to heaven. And we read in 1 Thessalonians, that when Christ comes, he will meet them in the air, those who are risen from the dead. But we also read in Revelation 1:7, that when he comes, every eye shall see him. Now surely, it cannot be the two events cannot be the same. So, but both are referred to as the second coming. And therefore, it will be two stages. In the first stage, for the rapture, we find a resurrection taking place of the dead. Those who are dead in Christ will arise and will meet Christ up in heaven, in the mid-air. But in the second stage, we find that Christ will come, and as we read in Zechariah, his feet will be on Mount of Olives, and then he will take judgment upon all those who are against him. So there are two stages, and we must be aware of that when we read prophecies in the Old Testament. As I pointed out just now, there would be first the rapture, where Christ would meet those who have been raised from the dead in mid-air, as well as those who are alive. He will not come down to the earth. But in the second stage, he will come down to the earth after a period of the Great Tribulation. And what is this Great Tribulation about? It is referred to figuratively as a travail, the labor of a woman giving birth. And we have to distinguish between two types of tribulation. One is the present travail, or the present tribulation, and the second one, the tribulation to come. With regard to the present travail, Christ said to his disciples, "In the world you shall have persecutions, you shall have tribulation, but be not afraid, for I shall be with you." But that is not the tribulation that is applied to Israel. Israel will go through another tribulation of 7 years. And that is known as the Great Tribulation. Technically, it is only the second half of the 7 years, the second 3.5 years. That is the Great Tribulation. And after that, Jesus Christ will come from heaven with the church to deliver them from the Great Tribulation, and then you will usher them into the kingdom age known as the millennium. So we need to understand that there are two stages in the second coming of Christ, and not only one stage. One is for the church, known as the rapture, and the other one, because every eye shall see him, we shall call it the revelation. So let's go on. With this as our understanding, I shall be using many of these terms in the interpretation of the prophecy in Isaiah. So you will understand what I mean when I use these terms, because I shall not be elaborating on them anymore. And I will take one good example of a very perplexing prophecy in Isaiah. And it is posed in Isaiah chapter 66 and verse 6 and 7. And what does it say? What does it say? Look at its profundity. Before she was in labor, she gave birth. Before a mother labors to give birth, before that happens, she already gives birth. Now, this is something that's very profound. We cannot understand that naturally. It is something that's supernatural. And to emphasize that, it's repeated. Before her pain came, she delivered a male child. Now, is this possible? As far as I know, this is not possible. That a mother can deliver before labor. After she delivers, labor comes. Now, that's not possible, naturally. And she delivers a male child. Somebody had answered a question that I posed. Is it possible for a woman to give birth before labor? And the person suggested, yes, cesarean operation. Now, cesarean operation would not be possible at the time of Isaiah. I'm sure Isaiah did not look into that cesarean operation event. But this is definitely something that is not natural. It's profundity, very profound, and very perplexed. And it's the Lord that told us that it's going to be a perplexed prophecy. Who has heard such a thing? Who has seen such things? No, never, not in history. The Lord challenges us that it is a perplexed prophecy. It is going to be an event that is not natural that will happen. And the Lord gives us clue as to how it is going to be fulfilled. The points posed in the prophecy. What are they? What are the clues we can get? One, shall the earth be made to give birth in one day? It will involve the earth. The whole earth seems to be restored fully. In a short time, one day may not be literally one day, but it will be a very, very, very short time when the whole earth will be restored. Well, if I may say paradise, I'm not sure, but it will be restored. Secondly, it will involve a nation. It will involve a nation which will come up, and all the world will recognize that nation. And thirdly, that nation is identified for us. It is Zion, another spiritual name for Israel. It will be for Israel. And that she will give birth at that time during or after labor. She gave birth as soon as Zion was in labor. She gave birth to her children. I want you to note, one, there are two births involved in this text. Before labor, second, as soon as she labors. There are two labors. Two, the first labor before labor, she gave birth to only one child. In the second labor, she gives birth to many children. The two are different. But if you read many commentators, either they are so perplexed with this prophecy, they do not comment on it, or they try to squeeze these two into one and refer it to, oh, a matter of time, short time, and so on. Now, that's not true. That's not what the Bible says. The Bible says there was a time, and there will be a time when the mother will give birth before the labor, and second one, as soon as she labored, then there will be the birth of children. Okay, so this is the basis. These are the facts. Now, we must also examine, when we interpret a prophecy, the text in the context. So this is now to give you the context. What is the context of Isaiah chapter 66? Let's see. First, God establishes his sovereignty and man's futility. Verses 1 and 2, he says, "Thus saith the Lord, the heaven is my throne, and the earth is my footstool. Whatever happens, I am in control, and I will bring to pass what I have planned." Have faith, as he told Habakkuk. Never mind if you feel that it is not right, not just to see a righteous, to see God's people being punished by a sinful people. Never mind why God you would use Babylon to punish Israel. Never mind. Trust in God. He has a plan. In his appointed time, he will see it to pass. That which he has planned, he will bring to pass. He is in control. Second, the futility of man to meet God's prerequisites. Why is he going to punish? And when he is going to be punished is under his sovereign control at his appointed time. Why must he punish man? And this one refers to man in general, not only to the Jews, but also all men in general. But especially to the Jews, because at this time, the Jews committed sins that God could not forgive them. They had planned earlier God's house. Oh, God will stay in that house. God is not a person to be limited to a physical house. God said, "I made that house. I have my place of rest. All those things have I made. All these things have now been. There will be no more temple because Nebuchadnezzar will come and will destroy the temple. But does that mean that I have no more place to rest? No. As Paul quoted in his sermon to the Athenites, that God is not a God who lives in places made with hands. And so God does not depend upon the temple that they have built for him. It will be destroyed, never mind, but God is still in control. But he will reveal things to come. By faith, the just shall live by faith. He will reveal to the person who will look to God and will tremble at his word. So we must, as we look at the prophecies, use our imaginations and come up with babblings. We must, with a contrite heart, with not a proud look, but with a very humble attitude, turn to God's word and let God's word interpret its word for itself. So the word of God is important. Study to show thyself approved unto God. Okay, so we must use the word of God to interpret prophecies and not our imaginations. Now, why is God going to punish Israel? Well, for the gross iniquity of their vanity. Yea, they have chosen their own ways and their soul delighted in their abominations. What they are doing now at this moment, that's at that time, were very abhorrent to the Lord God. Oh, they were good, they were religious. They were prepared even to kill an ox to sacrifice. God said, "Kill an ox to sacrifice to me?" Well, it's just like murdering a person. And by the way, in Hebrew, as if it's not there, it was equivalent to murdering a person. When we read, "He that sacrificeth a lamb, as he cut off a dog's neck." A lamb, he would sacrifice. The lamb for the Passover must be clean, must be without spot. But when they sacrificed that lamb, because their heart was not good right before God, it would be as if they were killing a dog. And they were beheading it as being punished by God, as in his law, for those that offered unclean sacrifices. Third, "He that offereth an oblation as if he offered swine's blood." They were offering like Cain, a sacrifice without blood. And God has made it clear, without shedding of blood, there can be no remission of sins. So, when they offered an oblation, which is a sacrifice without blood, it would be like killing a swine, which is an unclean animal, and offering his blood. And God would not accept that. It was an unclean act. He that burned incense as if he blessed an idol. So these people were not worshipping the Lord in sincerity and in truth. And God said, I will punish them. I will punish them. And now you will know why we come to this prophecy that was shown to us. Yea, because they have chosen their own ways, I will choose their own ways too. They have chosen their own ways to be an abominable person to me. I will choose their own acts as their delusions and will bring their fears upon them. They fear, they gave all these sacrifices, that God will punish them. All right, I will materialize these fears for them, and God would give them judgment. Because when I called, none did answer. When I spoke, they did not hear. But they did evil before my eyes, and chose that in which I delighted not. Therefore will I number you to the sword, and you shall all bow down to the slaughter. Because when I called you, you did not answer. When I spoke, you did not hear, but did evil before my eyes, and did choose that wherein I delighted not. Okay, so was this prophecy fulfilled in the time when the Babylonians came to attack them? Or did it look further as we anticipate? Well, let's see. Verses 5 and 6. Hear the word of the Lord, you that tremble at his word. Your brethren that hated you, that cast you out for your sake, let the Lord be glorified. Now, here, let's examine the context again. The party to whom the God was speaking. God was not speaking to the tribe of Judah in general now. He was speaking to a remnant, your brethren that hated you. He was speaking to the you, and the you was the faithful one, with a contrite heart, so to speak, and who fears the Lord. They will be the one to whom God will speak, and to for easy identification, we shall call them the remnant. And this remnant is even being persecuted by their brethren, the Jews, as well. It's not surprising, just like Joseph was persecuted by his brethren. And so, and they seem to say, we are doing all this so that God be glorified. Now, that's not true. All right? Two, but he shall appear to your joy, and they shall be ashamed. So you see the difference now. Although this was addressed to Judah, yet in Judah there will be two parties. One will be the remnant, and the other the one who have done wrong. So God will appear to the remnant, and they shall rejoice. The other group will be ashamed. For once more, there will be a voice speaking from the temple. The temple will be destroyed, but there come time when the temple would be the place where God will speak from again. A voice of the Lord that rendeth recompense to his enemies, and God will judge the enemies of the remnant. Alright. Now we come on to our prophecy. The prophecy that I posed to you that we want to discuss this morning. It is a perplexing problem, as pointed out. Before she traveled, she brought forth. Before her pain came, she was delivered. Now I'm going to take this text from various versions, various modern versions as well, to show you what it really means. And it's not my imagination to say what it does not mean. Right, King James Version says, before she travailed, it's an old text, old word. Some of the younger ones may not understand. What does that mean? New King James Version says, before she was in labor, and you will understand the word labor now, that it is the mother labor before she would deliver a child. She gave birth before pain came, and she delivered a male child. A male child. The Holman Christian Study Bible says, before Zion, the translation now identifies the she there. The she there refers to Zion, to Israel, that she would be in labor and to give birth to a boy. Then that is the message, the modern, very, very modern paraphrase. Before she went into labor, she had the baby. Before the birth pangs hit, she delivered a son. Right, we are not now agreed. Number one, the birth of this person was before labor. Number two, it was a male, a son, a child, a boy. All right? So do not identify the child, the boy, or the son with a group. Some commentators say this refers to the Roman Catholic group. Some say it refers to the church. It cannot be the church because this is the Old Testament prophecy and the church is not in sight at the moment. So, what could it be? We have got to look up a text to find out. And some say that it would be, well, fulfilled in the time when the people of Israel would become a nation. They mix up the second part of this verse with this verse. So, let's see what it actually means. The problem posed. Firstly, we saw its profundity. Who has heard such a thing? Who has heard? Who has seen this? Shall the earth be made to bring forth in one day? That's the perplexity. The points to in the prophecy, here are the clues. Please note that this prophecy has got to be concerned with a land or the earth, that it involves the whole land or the whole earth. Now, we don't see this having happened yet, when the whole earth will be restored into a land of blessing and peace in a very short time. Many people refer this to Israel becoming a nation in the 50s. But that cannot be, because today Israel is no more in peace. Israel is still surrounded by their enemies. Shall a nation be born at once for a son, as Zion travailed, she bring forth her children? Again, because of this, they refer to as having passed. Therefore, this is no more a prophecy. But the prophecy says it will involve a nation that shall bring forth her children, her own children. So the poser is, what God has purposed shall he not perform? Verse 9. Now, God gives us this assurance that everything will be fulfilled at the appointed time as he has decreed. He says this, shall I bring to the birth and not cause to bring forth? In other words, look, I have prepared Israel to this stage when she is about to give birth. And at this point, when she is about to give birth in her course of her labor, should I just give up? No, of course. Shall I bring her to the birth point and then after that neglect her or cause the womb to shut down so that she won't give birth? No, I will make sure that she gives birth. And she gives birth to the children that will form my kingdom to come. And so, these are the clues that we get, that these things have not been fulfilled as yet. Now, I'm going to take this text and show how it is fulfilled to the very letter. Before she traveled, she brought forth. Before her pain came, she was delivered. What is this travail? The travail actually refers to the great tribulation. And what is the great tribulation? Daniel, in his prophecy, referred to it. It refers to that 7-year period when Israel will go through great suffering that they would never suffer before or would after. But technically, the Great Tribulation would be the second half of that 7-year period. The 7-year period, it would refer to the tribulation, and the second half, which would be very bad, would be the second, the great tribulation. And it is different from the normal tribulation. It is the time of Jacob's trouble. Jeremiah prophesied about that. He said, "Ask you now, and see whether a man doth travail." Please note, travail with a child. "Wherefore do I see every man with his hands on his loins, as a woman in travail, and all faces are turned into paleness? Alas, for that day is great, so that none is like it. It is even the time of Jacob's trouble, but he shall be saved out of it." Note number one, this tribulation is no ordinary tribulation. It has never happened in the past. There's none like it. It refers only to Jacob or to Israel. It is a great tribulation that will befall Jacob as God's punishment of them for crucifying the Messiah who came to save them. But they will be saved. The remnant will be saved out of it. And it would be so terrible that even a man would seem to be in labor. He would clutch on his loins, so to speak, as a mother would endure the labor pains in her womb. That would be such so great. But this is not the only place where it is referred to as the Great Tribulation without any precedent or without any event to follow later on. Because it is also described for us as the dreadful day of the Lord. Zechariah chapter 14. The day of the Lord is not a day. It's a period of time. And during that period of time, we find Israel will be in under great persecution and trouble. Alright, let's go on. Before she traveled, she was delivered of a man-child. A man-child. That's the second thing that we must refer to. Who is this man-child? Now, before the labor, a man-child was delivered. Now, if we refer the travail, the labor, to the great tribulation, it would refer to the child that was born before the great tribulation. When she travailed, her pain came. That is the great tribulation. But it's before. Now, let me illustrate. Firstly, there is the great tribulation of 7 years. The first half is known as the beginning of sorrows, and the second half is really technically referred to as the great tribulation. 3.5 years, 3.5 years. Now, it says before her tribulation, in other words, before this period, the great tribulation period, the man child was born here. Remember, the church age was not in the prophecy. The Old Testament prophet Isaiah could not see the church age. But he saw the coming of the Messiah. It's prophesied. Christmas time, we refer to many prophecies in Isaiah. Jesus Christ came before the Great Tribulation. Jesus Christ came before the Great Tribulation. A man-child was born. The Great Tribulation came. Now, you would say, how come there's a period of only over 2,000 years between the man-child born here, Christ, and the Great Tribulation? As I said, the church age was the gap. The Old Testament could not see it. And the Old Testament prophet only saw the first coming of Christ and the second coming of Christ. And before that, the Great Tribulation. Therefore, before the Great Tribulation, a man-child was born. This is illustrated for us and commented on for us in Revelation chapter 12, where we read, "And there appeared a great wonder in heaven, a woman clothed with the sun and the moon under her feet, and upon her head a crown of 12 stars." That definitely can be identified for us as Israel, as Joseph saw in his dream in Genesis chapter 37. And she, being with child, cried, travailing in birth and pained to be delivered. All right? She was in labor, and the dragon stood before the woman. We know that at the birth of the Lord Jesus Christ, the devil tried to prevent him from being born, for to devour her child as soon as it was born. All right? Look at the next verse. Verse 5. And she brought forth a man-child. In Revelation 12, referring to the same topic as in Isaiah 56, she brought forth a man-child who was to rule all nations with a rod of iron. That is, if Israel accepted the man-child. But Israel rejected the man-child, and as a result, her child was caught up unto God and to his throne. So, the Lord Jesus Christ is now in heaven. Therefore, this part cannot be referred to as the time when Jesus was born, because the woman fled into the wilderness where she had a place prepared of God, that they should feed her there 1,260 days. The woman fled into that wilderness to hide from the persecution and tribulation from the devil. And she would be there for 1,260 days. Now, if you take verse 2, you will read that the 1,260 days would be the same as 42 months. 1,260 divided by 30 would be 42 months. 42 months divided by 12 would be 3.5 years. And that's why it's called the Great Tribulation Period. And this is where she will suffer great tribulation as never occurred before. Therefore, between verse 5, when the male child was born and taken up to heaven and is now in heaven, and the time when the woman would be hiding because of the 1,260 days would be the gap. That would be the gap, the church age. And that would be the time when the church age would be in existence, and after the church has been raptured into heaven, then the persecution will start. Before the travail, she would give birth at the time when Jesus was born. So, the man's child was coming. In between, as I said just now, would be the gap of the church age. Before she traveled, she was delivered of a man's child. And as soon as Zion was in labor, she gave birth. Please note the two verses there. Before she traveled, and as soon as she traveled. Before she traveled, she delivered of a man-child. And that would be the Lord Jesus Christ in his coming to be the Messiah, to be born. And later on was crucified. And as soon as Zion was in labor, she gave birth. This would be a birth of a second event. It's the birth of a children, because she would give birth to children. That would be Israel restored in the kingdom age. The earth shall be made to give birth in one day. This did not happen at Christmas time. Or shall a nation be born at once? Israel was never a nation at that time. Therefore, it referred to a future day. But this one, as you shall see, God had already taken steps to set the stage for that nation to be fulfilled completely. For as soon as Zion was in labor, that when Israel would go through the great tribulation, then she would give birth to her children. At this moment, Israel must become a nation first. And we shall see what would happen when Israel was reborn, so to speak. Now, to summarize, this would be the sequence of events. There would be first the coming of the child. She was delivered of a man-child. The mystery of the church in between. Then we have the great tribulation. For then shall be great tribulation such as was not since the beginning of the world to this time, nor ever shall be. This tribulation is definitely not the tribulation mentioned by the Lord Jesus Christ. In this world you shall have tribulations, but be not afraid, for I am with you. This is a great tribulation that never happened in the past and will never happen again in the future, nor ever shall be. So this is the great tribulation we are referring to, the 7 years of hardship, but especially the 3.5 years, the second half of the great tribulation. Now we come to the second stage of second coming of Christ. I told you earlier that the Lord Jesus Christ would come in two stages, not one. You see here, Matthew chapter 24, 29, 30. Immediately after the tribulation, or it should be the great tribulation of those days, the sun will be darkened, the moon shall not give her light, the stars shall fall from heaven, and the powers that be shall be shaken. So, we find that immediately after the great tribulation, the Lord Jesus Christ will come. This is the second time, the return of Christ. Alright, let's be clear now. And then shall appear the sign of the Son of Man. Immediately after the tribulation, then shall appear the sign of the Son of Man in heaven. Then shall all the tribes of the earth be mourned. They shall see the Son of Man coming in the clouds of heaven with power and glory. Surely this is not the rapture. The rapture is here, taken here, taken place earlier. The rapture is before the great tribulation. This is, every eye shall see him. They shall see the Son of Man. In the rapture, no eye shall see the Son of Man. Because in a twinkling of an eye, all will be changed and all will be taken up to be with Christ. Here, no one will be taken up to be with Christ. Christ will come and he will set up his throne. When the church is in heaven, the church will be judged, and then later on the church will come down with Christ to save, to deliver Israel from the great tribulation. And so we see the Son of Man coming in the clouds of heaven. After Christ had come down, then the judgment of the nations will take place. When the Son of Man shall come in his glory, that will be Revelation, and all the holy angels with him. Then shall he sit upon the throne of his glory, and before him shall all be gathered, all nations. All the nations, Gentile nations, shall be gathered, and there will be the judgment of the sheep and the goats. All will have to face. And Isaiah prophesied of the time when, after the judgment, the Lord will set up his kingdom. You read that in Isaiah 45, as well as Isaiah 66:16. The Lord will set up his kingdom. And again, we must be conscious of the gap in between. Then shall the king say unto them on his right hand, come you blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you. That is where the nation will rise. This is where we have the birth of the children, the kingdom. The children will be born into the restored kingdom, and they will live in peace in the millennial kingdom. Now, the proof of the context. Look at Isaiah, the verses down now. How would they testify to what I've said? God is now bringing Israel to fulfill that which was prophesied in verses 7 and 8. That Israel will become a nation and all will flow into Israel. The Lord God made this clear already. November 2nd, 1917, the state of Israel was declared when in the Treaty of Balfour it was stated that if the Jews would be allowed to return to Palestine to form a state. November 2, 1917. After the Jews had gathered together in Israel, May 14, 1948, they declared themselves to be Israel, a state, formally defined. In the newspaper, the state of Israel is born. Israel born anew. The birth in travail. Not yet. It will come. 5th to 10th of June, a miracle took place. There was a six-day war. In the May 14, 1948, when Israel came in, East Jerusalem did not come under the jurisdiction of Israel. But we find that in 67, Israel became a nation when they annexed East Jerusalem in a six-day war. In 6 days, they conquered the neighboring countries and then they set up the state of Israel. In July 18, the state of Israel was formally declared as the eternal God's, an eternal state that God had given to them, and Jerusalem as the capital. East Jerusalem, West Jerusalem, unified as one. And today we find that Jerusalem is set up. 18 April 2018, Israel celebrated 70 years of independence. You see, many people today discard Israel. They say that Israel has been put away, that Israel has been taken over by the church. This is all wrong. It's a babbling of imaginations. Israel has never been discarded. Romans chapter 11 says very clearly that Israel, has God put aside Israel? No, God has not put aside Israel. God has just put, not sorry, I should say, God has not put away Israel. God has put aside Israel, and in its place, God has put the church. But when the church is taken up into heaven, God will deal with Israel again. And here we find the second travail, where God will see them through great persecution before he would take them back as his own people. So ultimately, in the prospective prophecy, the nation of Israel will be restored at the end of the great tribulation. It says that, shall the earth be made to bring forth in one day? All shall be done at once, for as soon as Zion travailed, she brought forth her children. The result of the restoration in the millennium, the 1,000 years day reign on earth, will be set up, and then Jerusalem will be made its capital, and we find Jerusalem is already its capital, on stage to its full fulfillment. The enemies of Israel will be destroyed and judged, and there will be two gatherings. One gathering will be of the Gentiles. They will see the glory of God fulfilling all these prophecies in Israel, and the Jews themselves declaring of the glory of God. For the Jews will go out into the millennium, and the Jews will go into the kingdom to be missionaries. They will set out in worldwide to declare God's glory among the Gentiles, Isaiah 66:19-24. The Jews will return to Israel fully. They will be revived, and they will be revered and respected. The Levites will be restored to the priesthood, and worship will begin. And the temple will be set up, and all will be ready for worship. The millennium blessings then will follow. There will be eternal bliss, as promised. 1,000-year reign of Christ in peace. There will be an end of all those who had been against them. They will be judged, and they will be destroyed. And Matthew 66:24 says, they will be doomed, and they will die, and they will be cast into Hades. Their corpses will be there for all to see. So, very quickly, I finish now. There are other prophetic passages of the millennium, the kingdom to come. And if you say that these prophecies have been fulfilled, cannot be, unless you use imagination, you spiritualize, and you turn this prophecy into figurative language, then only can you see. But if you do this, it will be imagination, it will be blabbing. And no two commentators will refer to the same thing as the fulfillment of these prophecies. What are they? One, the Lord will recover the remnant and return them to Israel a second time from the four corners of the earth. Some people will refer Isaiah chapter 11 to the time when Israel will come back from the dispersion after 70 AD. That's not true. Or to the time when they would come back after the first dispersion from Babylon. They will come back in their own land. This is a second time that God will bring them back. First time was when God dispersed them in Israel and God in Babylon, and God brought them back, but not from the world, not from the four corners of the world, it's from Babylon. The second time he will bring them back from all the four corners of the earth in Isaiah chapter 11. There will be prosperity and peace in Jerusalem. Up to this time there is no peace and prosperity. There will be sadness. No sadness or sorrow. No more voice of weeping or crying. All these things have not happened yet in Israel. They are yet to come to pass. Life will be long. No more an infant of days. To be an infant, you die at 100 years old. The days in the time of Noah will come back when people will live long, long years. And to die at 100, you'll be just an infant. These things have not happened yet, but they will happen in the kingdom to come. The people will prosper and will enjoy their produce. You see Israel now being very fruitful. There will come a time when they shall be very, very, very fruitful, and they will eat of their produce, and they will be internationally recognized. Their prayers will be speedily answered. And wild animals will live in harmony with humans in safety. And you find that the baby, the infant, will even lead a lion. The sheep and the wolf will lie together, and so on. Now, all these things are not happening. Are you going to spiritualize all this? That's what many people do. To spiritualize all this and not to refer to them literally. But I believe that these things will be literally fulfilled when the kingdom is set up. The retribution in the restoration. And all those who are against this will be punished and will be sent into Hades, as we read in Matthew. And so we find that those of you who are studying Isaiah, when you read these prophecies, please keep in mind these important principles. Otherwise, the answers will be just like vain babblings and imaginations, nothing more. So, I finish now. What have I discussed with you? I discussed with you Isaiah 66, 7 and 8. Before she traveled, she brought forth. Before her pain came, she was delivered of a man's child. The profundity, how profound it was, this prophecy. Who had heard such a thing? Who has seen such a thing? This perplexity is a very perplexing question that the Lord himself asked. And the Lord himself gave the answer, that it refers to the earth that shall bring forth in one day, the millennial kingdom that will come. A nation will be born at once. Israel will be reborn and be recognized. And as soon as Zion traveled, she bring forth her children for the millennial kingdom. And so, we thank you for listening, and we do trust that this will give you a better understanding of Isaiah when you study it. The Lord bless you.